we'll start at verse 15 when we get there. But first, I'd like you to turn your attention to the screen.
As long as I can remember, we'd been waiting for the Messiah to come for us. My family, our tribe, our whole nation. I always knew that he'd come, but... Well, let's be honest. It's not like I'm from Jerusalem or someplace special. I'm just a girl from Nazareth. And everybody knows that not much good comes from Nazareth. Never has. I thought for sure that angel had come to the wrong house with his announcement. But if that's what God wanted, well, who was I to tell him he was wrong? Joseph, God bless that wonderful man. He could have joined in with everybody else. He could have had me sent away. He could have even had me killed. But he just never broke the promise to marry me. And so when he had to go to Bethlehem for the census, I was honored to ride by his side. Even with heartburn and bloated cankles. And 9 months of pregnancy behind me. You know those women who try different things to induce labor, like going on frequent walks or eating spicy foods? What they should do is go on a bumpy 70-mile trip to Bethlehem. Because not long after I got there, and I'd never done this myself, but even I knew it was time. And with every wave of pain, I tried to ignore the fact that my family wouldn't be there to help me, and that I'd be bringing this baby into the world without the familiarity of home. But when Jesus finally came, I forgot all of that, though. I just wrapped him in cloths and tried to make the most comfortable bed I could for him with the only thing I had, which was an animal's feeding trough. Joseph said I should have been sleeping then, but I couldn't stop staring at him. There he was. The one the angel had told me about. My heart was so full, I couldn't even find words big enough to express it. I know I'm not the first young mother to bring a child into this world. It's always been that way. But as I look down at my son, my Redeemer, I knew that he would change everything because he'd already changed me.
The story of Mary is one of the most spectacular stories that happened, one of the most spectacular journeys that happened during what we now call the Christmas season. There's a pastor named Ben Patterson that tells about his 5-year-old niece. Her name was Olivia, and her best friend, Claire. And they were participating in a nativity play at school. Claire was playing Mary, and Olivia played an angel. Have you all seen a children's pageant before for Christmas? Isn't it great? So we got Claire and Olivia, and before the show, there's this young boy who was going around the dressing room, proclaiming to all who would hear him, I'm a sheep, and then asking, so what are you? And each child responded politely, including Olivia, who proudly declared that she would be an angel. The boy then turned to Claire, who was still struggling, trying to get into her costume with her mom's help, and he repeated the question to her. I'm a sheep. What are you? Claire simply said, "Oh, I'm Mary." Realizing he was face to face with a lead character, the boy felt he kind of needed to justify his own role. "You know, it's hard being a sheep," he said. "You know that?" And he said it with all the seriousness of a five-year-old actor with a big part. And Claire's equally serious response was kind of profound. "Yes," Claire said innocently, "but it's also hard being a virgin, you know? And let me hasten to say it's even harder to be a teenage mom." Scholars tell us that according to the customs of that land, Mary may have been somewhere between 13 and 15 when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and made the announcement that would change her life and ours. Yeah. Gabriel said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." You do know that the Lord is with you, right? Jesus' last words are lasting words when he said, "Lo, I am with you for all ages, clear to the end of the age." What an amazing experience. What an amazing journey. You remember when you were Mary's age? I love the way Pastor John Nadasi deals with Mary's situation. He envisions Mary as being 15. Okay? 15, he writes, and I quote, "It's an awkward time. Your body's somewhere between childhood and adulthood. Hormones are doing all sorts of weird things to your body, and there's this great race to grow up. Still, at 15, you're not old enough to drive a car or vote, stay out late, or live on your own. At 15, there's a lot of things that you're not allowed to do. Now close your eyes for a moment," he says. "Remember yourself at 15 years old. You're in junior high, interested in things that 15-year-olds are interested in. You are still a child living in your parents' home. And then one night, there's a disturbance in another room of your house. You get up and go to investigate, and there in the middle of your living room stands this beautiful, supernatural, terrifying angelic presence that speaks these words to you. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." I wanted to do that with a James Earl Jones voice, but I just don't have it. What would you do? What would be going through your mind? Would you be wondering how fast you could get out the back door and down the street? I think that would be my response to this kind of a surprise announcement. Luke tells us that Mary was thoroughly shaken by the announcement. But she does not bolt. She does not run. Gabriel continues, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "Well, how will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is already in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Listen to that again. "For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Now, did you catch the action there? The story of this first Christmas just had a new character added to it. Yeah. The angel brings up one of Mary's relatives, Elizabeth, who for years has been unable to conceive. All of it to convince Mary that with God, all things are possible. Take a look at the screen.
spring chicken. That's the first thing my neighbor said to me when I told her I was pregnant. Can you believe that? Maybe she just didn't believe me, but I don't hold it against her. She'd been a tad bit cranky ever since she found that scorpion in her girdle drawer. Maybe she just didn't realize what a miracle this was for me. I mean, Zachariah and I had been trying to have a child of our own our whole lives. By the time most of my hair had turned gray and Zachariah's had turned loose, we had given up hope. But nothing is impossible for God. He seems to delight in making life out of barren places. And as if that wasn't enough, the angel who brought us this unbelievable news had even more to say. This child, our son, would be used by God to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. This was all too much of a gift to be real. And then I thought, well, how am I going to train this child for a job like that? But God had those details covered too. And it keeps getting better. When I was about 6 months along, my cousin Mary came for a visit. And no sooner had she said hello than this unborn son jumped and flipped inside of me. Right then, God just opened my eyes so that I could clearly see that this young girl standing in my home was also with child, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. About 9 months later, we got the news from Bethlehem. And I looked over at Zachariah holding our very own miracle baby. I had one of those God moments. You know, when you just realize, you say, God just had different plans. He had brought us life in barren places. He hadn't forgotten about us, and he would never leave us alone again.
An amazing journey, an amazing story about an amazing event in history. An angel appears to a teenage girl and tells her that she will give birth to the Son of God. Some people have called this story absurd. It's a story that challenges credulity. I mean, even some Christians, by the way, don't believe in a virgin birth. As your pastor, I want you to know that's how it went down. Never back away from that. Just because it's too amazing to really wrap your mind around doesn't mean it didn't happen. It's what God had said would happen. It's what God saw happen because he's in control. So, when Christians smirk when they talk about this, it's as if it's the only story that Mary and Joseph could come up with to explain this inconvenient pregnancy. I mean, but this is what we believe. God came to earth at Christmas. From his birth to his baptism to his death on the cross. In Jesus Christ, God walked the dusty plains of this small planet and experienced what it means to be human. Fully God and yet fully man. What it means to have family and friends, and what it is to laugh and to love and to lose. What it is to suffer and to face death. An angel appears to a teenaged young woman and tells her that she will give birth to the Son of God. You know, in the play Green Pastures, which ran for many years on Broadway, playwright Mark Connelly has this very moving and memorable scene. The Lord is looking out over the parapets of heaven, trying to decide and considering what to do with the sinful nature of man, the sinful situation, if you will, on earth. And Gabriel enters with a horn tucked under his arm. Sensing the Lord's considerations, he brushes his lips across the trumpet to keep the feel of it. And then he asks, "Lord, has the time come for me to blow the trumpet?" "No, no," said the Lord, "don't touch the trumpet, not yet." God continues to consider the problem, and Gabriel asks the Lord again what he plans to do. Will he send someone to tend the situation? Who will it be? And Gabriel makes some suggestions. Well, how about another David or Moses? You could send one of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. There's a lot of great prophets up here. What do you think, Lord? And without looking back at Gabriel, God said, "I'm not going to send anyone. This time, I'm going myself." Yeah. And of course, that's what God did. In Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. What's the meaning of it all? Why would he choose to do that? I hope you considered these things during this season. It's great to meditate upon God's Word. Years ago, Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish theologian, explained the miracle of Christmas with this parable. And I quote, "Once upon a time, there lived a king who loved a poor maiden. This king was an all-powerful king. He could choose any maiden in his kingdom for his bride. But the maiden did not know the king or even suspect his love for her. This posed a problem for the king. He knew that if he approached her as king, she would be awed by the differences between them. She might admire him for his power and status, but she could not forget that he was king and that she was but a humble maiden. Because he truly loved her, the king wanted to, he wanted her to love him for himself, not for his power. The king considered the possibility of somehow secretly elevating the maiden to the rank of a princess, and then they would be equals, right? But he quickly realized the folly of his approach. She would see through his deception, and if she did not, he feared the transformation might alter her character. And he loved her as she was. The king grieved. How could he help his beloved to understand him as he wished to be understood, as a lover rather than a king? Finally, the way became clear. If their union could not be effected through the maiden's elevation to the king, it must be attempted through the king's descent to the maiden. The king realized he must appear in the likeness of a servant as one humble enough to serve her. So he clothed himself in a beggar's cloak and went out to meet the maiden. Did she accept his love? What do you think? Because every time we celebrate Christmas, the very question is asked of us again. I've come amongst you, and I'm now God made flesh. Will you accept my love? Yeah. An angel appears to a virgin, tells her that she will give birth to God's child, and this is God's way of seeking to woo humanity. God would humble himself and live among us so that we might come to know his true nature. God had no desire to overpower us, but to enter into a relationship with us. I want you to know when you get to Heaven's Gate, there's not a theological exam that you have to pass. It's simply going to be who you know. And if you know Jesus, the Son of God, you're in. It's all about a relationship. And so God chooses this young woman, Mary, a virgin. I'm reminded of it's a little bit of a funny story, I guess, about the champion of women's rights, Sojourner Truth. Have you ever heard of her before? Okay, there's a number of you. Sojourner Truth was a former slave who, after she was free, became a fearless public speaker and a tireless crusader for human rights. It is said she electrified audiences throughout this country in the 19th century. Sojourner Truth attended a women's rights convention in Akron, Ohio, in 1863. One of the women attending the conference and the convention recorded what happened at that event. While Sojourner Truth was speaking, while she was speaking, a heckler from the crowd shouted out that women shouldn't have as many rights as men because Christ wasn't a woman. Not politically correct. Raising herself to her full height of nearly 6 feet, Sojourner Truth answered like this. Then that little man, that heckler in the back there, he says women can't have as much rights as men because Christ wasn't a woman. And then she asked, where did your Christ come from? It was a kind of a rhetorical question, and yet she answered it. From God and a woman. Man had nothing to do with it. Sojourner Truth was right. According to Luke's gospel, man was not involved in the conception at all. Now, Joseph was a father here on earth. But Christ's heavenly father was God himself because Christ was God himself. And the Holy Spirit created the conception. So God and a young girl changed the course of history. All history was changed by Gabriel's announcement to Mary. But it was also changed by Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Wow. No hesitation. No, I'm going to pray about it. Or I'll get back to you tomorrow, right? Mary answers, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Gabriel announces to her that she'll be a mother even though she has not formally been wed to her beloved Joseph. She's been only betrothed. She's never been intimate with him. And she replies, do with me as you will. How many of us are willing to hear the word of God and then willingly go forward and do it? Even when it sounds kind of crazy. Yeah. There's a fellow named Philip Yancey you might have heard of. He notes that in the modern United States, each year, 1 million teenage girls become pregnant out of wedlock. Did you know that? That's a lot of girls having a lot of babies out of wedlock. We don't think that much about it, unless, of course, it's my daughter or my granddaughter, right? Mary's predicament was entirely different in a closely knit Jewish community in the first century. The news that Gabriel delivered could not have been entirely welcome. The law regarded a betrothed woman who became pregnant as an adulteress, subject to death by stoning. Yeah. You think Mary knew what she was getting herself into? Maybe not entirely, but that did not change her answer. She said, yes, be unto me according to your word. And the world's never been the same since. The American Standard Version of the Bible translates Mary, her answer to the angel like this, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Though it doesn't appear in more modern versions of the New Testament, this word bond slave is rather important. The scourge of slavery was very common in New Testament times. Most slaves were taken as captives in war. Many people were forced into slavery as a way to work off their debts. But in some instances, a slave came to love his or her master and willingly chose to remain in slavery rather than go free. In those cases, the slave was declared a bond slave who chose to serve out of love rather than obligation. And this is how Mary saw her relationship to God. She would willingly give up her own agenda and submit herself to his will. No wonder God chose this humble maiden for the most important assignment anyone on earth has ever received. Think it through. Suppose you love God that much. Suppose I loved God that much. Three times in this portion of Scripture, Luke uses the word blessed to describe Mary. It's a pretty strong word in the Greek, if you go back to the original language, conveying God's gracious goodwill towards a person. No wonder so many people in this world revere Mary, even today, as the Blessed Virgin. She was a young woman of courage and conviction. I understand that the name Mary, I checked it out, is still one of the most popular names for females, at least in the United States. I am certain that this teenage girl long ago had something to do with that, do you think? Mary was blessed because she was obedient. Do you want a blessing from God? There's an old country preacher down in Cambridge, Ohio, says, I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out. Do you want a blessing from God? Well, here's a great life lesson we can learn. If we would have a merry Christmas, be totally obedient to God's will for your life, and you will be blessed. Now, I'm quick to add this. Being blessed doesn't mean your life will be easy. Being blessed didn't mean that Mary's life was easy at all. Far from it. Particularly 33 years later when she watched her little boy die on Calvary's cross. Those of you who have adult children, isn't it your prayer that they will far outlive you? Yeah. Is there any greater tragedy than to lose a child? Mary understood that pain because it happened to her. She watched her baby grow and become an amazing young man, only to have his life snuffed out at the far too young age of 33. Being blessed did not mean being trouble-free. Should I say that again? Being blessed does not mean you'll be trouble-free, but it does mean that God was always with you, is always with you. It means that God always was with Mary. And friend, you know, if you're obedient to God, God will always be with you. So let me close with this. You know, in Luke chapter 2, when the angels were out in the field and the angel appeared, she did something profound. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, it says, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, maybe this Christmas we ought to do the same. To have a merry Christmas. Amen. As you're able, please stand, and we are going to sing We Now Have Christmas.